So we're in number three of a six-part series at the moment with Mind Wars. And this week, as we've said already, knowing yourself. I think this was probably the message that challenged me the most out of the three I've been preparing. Because it really delves into who we are in Jesus. When I was preparing this message, I came across a story about John Cleese, a very famous English actor, comedian, famous for Fawlty Towers and famous for lots of different things. But he was famous for this role that he had in Fawlty Towers, and his character was called Basil, but he had many, many acting things to do. But he played so many characters that in different roles, he wasn't always sure of his own identity in some way. One day he was walking along the street in London and a fan came up to him and said, "Are you John Cleese?" And he says, "Not today." And then he just walked away. It's a classic John Cleese moment. But when it comes to our Christian faith, many believers feel as if they're playing a role, taking on a character or a persona that is not natural to them. We're playing, it's almost like we're play acting in a play, unsure of who we are, not just at a moment in time, but moment by moment, unsure of who we are in the depths of our souls sometimes. This identity crisis contributes to the struggles we face in living holy and obedient and Christ-like lives. We think being holy and living obediently and becoming like Christ means I have to give up something. I have to stop being myself. You feel as if we're actors forced to slip into a character and play a role that's not true to who we actually are. Or we have to be something or someone different from who we most truly are. Holiness and obedience and Christ-likeness seems foreign to us. This new clothing that is ours by virtue of new birth is ill-fitting at first. It's like a new pair of jeans, a stiff new pair of jeans, or a new pair of boots that you put on for the first time. They rub and they chafe and they irritate. It's uncomfortable because the fit is different from what we are accustomed to. The old, well-worn clothes of our former sinful nature. When we catch a glimpse of ourselves in the mirror, sporting our new clothes, what we see appears to be a little awkward to us because the style and the look is different from what we're accustomed to. We're not familiar with our new self. We're not comfortable with the new look that we have. How we see and define ourselves is important because it shapes our worldview and our actions. We need to know who we are in Jesus. When people first come to Jesus, when people first come to Christ, our first instinct is to teach them what they need to do, right? As a church, we talk to them about reading their Bible, we talk to them about praying, about giving, about fellowshipping with other believers, about worshiping, about joining a small group. Seldom do we help them understand who they are in Christ. What I want to do today is to continue to show us from Scripture who we are in Jesus. I want us to read one verse in particular from Galatians chapter 2. And this is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, in this verse, we are again presented with the important teaching about our union with Christ. That we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. That teaching is the foundation to help us understand who we are as believers and how we can live this life and become comfortable in this new set of clothes that we have. And as we think about our new life, know that we live a crucified life. One of the cornerstones of our faith as Christians is Christ's substitutionary death. Christ died on our behalf, in our place. On the cross, he bore the full weight of judgment and the wrath against sin for us. My sin, your sin, because he had no sin of his own. That cross would become mine. It should have been yours. But because I have been joined with Christ in faith, his death became my death. His sacrifice becomes my sacrifice. The only crucifixion I will ever know is the one Christ endured for me. In Christ, my sin debt is paid and God's wrath is satisfied. In Christ, my old self is counted as dead with him. I'm no longer under sin's penalty. I'm no longer slave to sin's power. I'm no longer guilty before God but innocent. I'm no longer enemies with God, but I'm forgiven. Christ took care of all of that for me at the cross. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That verb, that verb tense of that sentence points us to a past act. The way Paul uses it there, something that was completed and doesn't need to be repeated. It is a historical and theological fact. Christ died, I died with him. The verb tense not only points to a completed past act, but one that affects my present experience and continues to carry spiritual benefits for you and for me today. What Christ did on the cross permanently alters who you are now and who you will be continue to become. The glory and the wonder of the cross aren't just what Christ took from me, my sin, and what he endured for me, God's holy and righteous judgment against sin, but what Jesus gave to me in return, right? It's not just his death that is mine. His life is mine as well. We live a resurrected life. We live a resurrected life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. If I share with Christ in his resurrection, I also share with him in his resurrection life. That's important for us to understand. Listen to these verses, Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. This is where I want to spend significant time today. Truly, we could take the next few weeks and look at different aspects of this awesome truth, that we are new in Christ and that his life is now our life. Old things have passed away, it says. New things stand in their place. I am not what I once was. I am not once who I was. I am actually new in Jesus. When we come to faith in Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not enter our lives just to patch us up and remodel the old man. He makes us new. He starts to work conforming every area of our lives to match the reality of who we now are in Jesus. He works out of us this new identity, this new life that Christ has already placed in us. I came across this story for the car lovers here. Not a pig story today, a car story. Back in 2014, a Lithuanian man was tired of his old beat-up Mercedes-Benz CLK. And he wanted to transform it into something new and exciting. So he refurbished his old car with expandable foam. Yes, foam. He started by covering the exterior. And once the foam hardened, he meticulously cut it away and shaped it and sanded it down. And then he did the same with the interior of the car. Covered the dashboard with foam. This bubbly mess was everywhere. After hours and months of meticulously doing this, with the addition of some shiny rims and a new fender and a new paint job, this rusty old Mercedes CLK transformed into a beautiful ruby red sports car. If you don't know the car's backstory, you probably assume it was a prototype for a new line of cars. You have to admit that's pretty cool, right? To get to what it was to this car. We tend to think that, in a way, that's what God does with us at salvation. We're like that old beat-up Mercedes. We have been dinged and smashed and rusted and messed up by sin. But in his grace, God goes to work on us, transforming us into something beautiful. In a way, that is true. God is always working on us. But it completely misses one glaring truth about the car. As amazing as it looks, it's all superficial. Underneath all that intricately sculptured spray foam is still a beat-up, rusted old Mercedes-Benz CLK. The externals have been changed, but the underlying internal reality hasn't changed at all. It's still the same old car with a fresh new look, fresh new liquor paint. Unfortunately, that's how we see ourselves and our new life in Jesus sometimes. We see Jesus as someone who we've just added to our lives. No doubt he makes us better. without question, he forgives us. Graciously, he reverses our verdict in heaven from guilty to innocent. Thankfully, he reroutes our eternal destination from hell to heaven. Because of this, we are grateful, absolutely grateful, and we should be. We're humbled by what God has done, and we should be. We're still filled with joy, and we should be. We're overcome with wonder sometimes and emotion, and we should be. But if that is all we see, all we believe, then we miss one of the greatest realities of our salvation. Jesus didn't just cover up our sin. Jesus didn't simply bury our old self. Jesus miraculously and fundamentally changed us. He makes us new. It's as if we know Christ makes things immeasurably better for us. We feel it and we see it, but we still see ourselves as the rust bucket underneath it all. Could it be that as believers, we struggle to be what we know we ought to be because we see ourselves as nothing more than forgiven sinners? Could it be that we struggle with our new life because we feel ill-equipped? Like an old, rusty, beat-up car, fresh foam and a fresh paint job. Could it be that we continue to struggle with our sin, disobedience and ineffectiveness in our spiritual lives because we think being holy and living obediently and becoming like Christ means I have to stop being myself? As if we're the actor forced to play a character, take on a different persona. As Albert Mohler writes, the Christian life is not a self-improvement project. It's not about reforming or restructuring the old self. That's not what the Bible teaches. In Scripture, we find God changes our position before Him. We are made right with Him. God changes our person. We are dead. Now we're alive. We were unrighteous. Now He has made us righteous. All of this is true because we are in Christ. That means whatever is true of Jesus in God's eyes is true of you. When He looks at you, He sees Jesus in you. He doesn't see your sin. He sees the Savior. He doesn't see your filthy, unrighteous garments. He sees you clothed in righteousness of Jesus. God doesn't see you this way because He's put on some like virtual reality headset that presents an alternative fake reality. He sees you as you are. He sees you as He's made you. He sees you as a saint, not a sinner. I'm not a particularly cultured individual. I don't understand fine art, maybe. I understand some things, but I don't understand fine art or opera or poetry. But I do get superheroes. Huh? I love superheroes. Two of my favourite growing up were Spider-Man, and my all-time favourite was Batman when I was little. Batman was a secret wealthy billionaire. He was resourced. He was intelligent. He was cool because he had powerful gadgets and, you know, utility belts with all these gadgets on it. He didn't actually have superpowers, right, Batman? He just had money and ingenuity and his external possessions that had made him great. Spider-Man, on the other hand, well, he's a superhero because he's not because he had cool gadgets or technology around him. He got bitten by a radioactive spider. So in his DNA now, inside of him, has changed. His nature has been changed. His new power isn't external and from gadgets. It's inside of him. It's part of him. Christ in you makes you more like Spider-Man than Batman. Something outside, alien to you, has entered inside of you and changed your nature, your spiritual DNA. Becoming a Christian isn't just simply coming to believe certain things about God who remains outside of you. You've been grafted into God's own life, invited to participate in the fellowship of God. It's about discovering who we are truly, most deeply are in Jesus, and allowing ourselves to be conformed to his image. Knowing and believing the truth about who we are in Christ is a critical key to growing spiritually and walking in obedience. So why is it so difficult for us? We feel that when we deny our sinful desires, we're being untrue to our deepest selves. We feel when we deny our sinful desires, we're being untrue to our deepest person, who we really are. In our minds, holiness, righteousness, love, compassion, faithfulness, generosity, patience, selflessness, kindness, and all those other Christ-like qualities are foreign to us. Remember the ill-fitting clothes? We have yet to transform our thinking. Our minds are not aligned with Scripture. We live out our perceived truth rather than our actual truth. We accept our experiences and we accept our feelings over what God's word declares to us. We wrestle with what we feel versus what is real. David Needham offers this illustration. Let's suppose a young girl possesses a beautiful singing voice. Because of her parents are fearful that she'll become so proud, they keep telling her that she has a terrible voice. Nobody wants to listen to you. Nobody cares about your singing. Assuming her parents must be correct, she determines never to sing. But since people around her make things, they think it's a little bit strange. When she's singing at church, she muffles her voice so that it rises a little bit above a whisper. And true to what her parents say, there was nothing beautiful about that sound that she made at all. So years go by, silent years. Then one Sunday in worship, she becomes so caught up in a melody that she forgets herself. And with overflowing heart, she sings out strong and clear in full voice. Immediately, the people around her cease their singing in order to hear her lovely, haunting voice. After the song, she's told by many people, "You have such a beautiful voice." And in embarrassment, she responds and she stammers. She says, No, I know I have a terrible voice. Please forgive me. I'm sorry I bothered you with it. I'll try to be quieter." But they persist, No, your voice is beautiful, even captivating. We wish you would sing more." The real truth? She could sing. Her perceived truth, based on what she chose to believe, was that she had a horrible voice. Always be aware that our enemy deals in lies. He wants you to believe that you are a sinner. The pull of the old life, which is real, wants you to believe it is still in control and defines you, but it doesn't define you. Needham says this: the devil wants sinners to think they are saints, and saints to think they are sinners. If he can confuse your identity, you won't know who you are. And once that happens, you won't know how to act. Never forget that we are changed. We are new. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. He, Christ, makes us whole. He completes us as a person. He fills us with what is lacking. He fixes what was broken. He sets us free to be yourself, to be the self that you are to be by grace and not by nature. I don't want you to miss this. Because we are new, when we sin, we are sinning against who we truly are. We're acting in a way that is contrary to our nature, which is Christ-likeness. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He says, every sin is now a moral inconsistency. Sin is now an outrage against holy blood. To sin now is to belittle the blood of the atonement. For Christ, the sin now is to insult the holy life that was laid down for us. In 1831, the Jamaican slaves were set free by the English. They gathered to celebrate. A few men took shovels and they dug these large pits. Someone brought some coffins along even. And they put all their shackles and their chains that they'd been tapered to over the years into the coffins. And the coffins were then buried to symbolize and celebrate the fact that these people were no longer slaves. It would have been foolish, right, for some of them to come back to the grave site and dig it up. But some of them actually did. Not physically, but they went back to their old masters. A life they knew and were comfortable with before. This action was not in keeping with their new reality. The same is true of us when we sin. When we sin, we choose to go back and dig up that which was put to death on the cross. When we sin, we choose to run back to our old master, one from whom Christ has set us free. When we sin not according to our old nature, but against it. Our greatest need is to become who we really are in Jesus. What does Christ give us to enable us to live this new life, to overcome sin and live in obedience? He gives us himself. What do we need to do to live holy, righteous, and obedient lives? We need Jesus, the only one who lived a perfect, holy, and righteous, and obedient life. What does God do for us? He takes the heart of Jesus and he places it in you. He's given us what we need and how we must by grace. That is why our new life is to be a life lived by faith. We go back to our verse for the day, Galatians chapter 2, verses 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We live a crucified life. We live a resurrected life, but we also live a dependent life. We are to live a life of faith. Faith is living as if God is telling the truth. It is taking God at his word. As William MacDonald said, it is not more truth than we need, but obedience to the truth we already know. In Romans 6, Paul lays out for us this wonderful truth about your union with Christ and how we are crucified, buried, and raised again. Then he tells us in verse 11 that we are no longer considered yourselves to be dead, but alive in Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, and do not obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are now not under the law, but under grace. That word there that he uses, reckon, it's like an accounting term. It means act as if the funds are already in your account. It's already been deposited. God would not let us and tell us to reckon ourselves and or consider ourselves to be dead if it weren't true. That would be dangerous of God. Just imagine if a brown snake slithered up into the yard and I wanted to teach my child what it felt like. And I said, you know, look, just walk up to the brown snake, squat down, look him in the eye, and just touch him. They'd rightly maybe respond and said, you know, would he bite me? Maybe he might bite me. But I'd just say, go ahead, go ahead. It's all right. Just pretend he's dead. Just pretend he's dead. It's going to be okay. That would be dangerous. To merely pretend we are dead to sin when we are not would be dangerous. It would be cruel for God to say to us as Christians, reckon yourselves dead to sin if we're not actually dead to sin. If this is just some mind game of trying harder and persevering, having a more positive outlook, then that would mean the struggle of overcoming sin would be impossible. And therefore an ever-ending cycle of frustration for us. God does not tell us that we are forgiven, that we are new in Christ, that we're beloved, that we're justified, and that we're dead to sin just to make us feel better and just to encourage us to have positive thoughts. He tells us these things because they are true. He wants us to live according to the truth of what he has made us and what he's done for us in Jesus. You might say that may be so, but I really don't feel like it's true. This is where we must say to our lives as believers are not based on what we see or feel, but are based according to the word of God and accepted by faith. Let me be honest with you. I feel with all my heart that I am secure in Christ. I truly do. I believe that I am complete in Jesus. I believe I am righteous in him. But I don't always feel righteous or behave righteously. I believe I am saved, but I don't always feel saved. If I base my actions on my feelings rather than fact, then my life will never progress. Faith is more than just taking Christ. It is submitting to him. It is trusting in him. It is walking in his strength and in his power, not yours. John 15, 4 and 5, I want to finish with this, says this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of its own self unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John MacArthur says this, the Christian life is nothing more than outliving of the indwelling Christ. On the principle of depth faith, the life I am to live as a Christian is not achieved through striving to copy a historical Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. Rather, it is trusting Jesus to live out his life in me as I surrender to him in disciplined obedience. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much, Lord, that we live a crucified life, that, Lord, you have shown us that we live a resurrected life and a dependent life. Sometimes we struggle to understand why this is so hard. But, Lord, it's hard because you have left us in this world as we are, in our bodies, human, and we struggle with sin. But Lord, we have read from the scriptures this morning that we understand and know and acknowledge that we can defeat sin in our lives. We can use it. We can use your Holy Spirit to give us power and live a resurrected life. And we want to thank you for all this. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.